as you make your way back to your seats. As you make your way back to your seats, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 17? As you make your way back to your seats, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 17, let me not neglect the opportunity to thank those who led us in worship through the ministry of music. Thank you for your heart and what you've put into worshiping God with our gifts. It is exciting as we worship. I just seen Brother Skip walk in the back. So we thank God for that. Yeah, that's good. We ought to bless God. He went under the knife a couple weeks ago, and he's here with us today. Luke chapter 17, allow me to read, but first let me breathe a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and preach your word to these your people. I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, I need your help to preach. I need your help to preach the spirit of this text. I need your help to preach the structure of this text. And I need your help to preach the substance of this text. Help me to preach for those who hear. But most of all, God, help me to preach for your glory. God, I've adopted the Puritan's Praise Report as my personal prayer request. And I'm asking that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 17, for those of you who are able, if you are willing to stand with me out of reverence for God's holy word. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. It reads like this from the English Standard Translation of Scripture. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You may take your seat. This morning I like to preach from the thought. I know that this board says, or the video monitor says, I just want to thank you, Lord, but I actually want to preach from the title, The Faith of a Foreigner. Faith should lead to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving ought to strengthen your faith. Let me say it slow so I can say it some more. Faith should lead to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving ought to strengthen your faith. I don't know about you, but I got a few pet peeves. Forgive me, God is working on me. Perhaps in my immaturity, these pet peeves come to the surface. One of my pet peeves is with folk that don't say thank you. Have you ever been at the mall and you held the door for somebody and they walked right by like you had to hold the door for them? Let me bring it a little closer to home. Have you ever come to church somebody holds the door, or you hold the door for somebody, you do something for somebody, and they take your Christianity and your kindness as a weakness, and they forget to say thank you? I point it out because I got a problem with people that don't seem to know how to say thank you. More than a problem with people who don't say thankful, I got a problem with people who aren't thankful. I don't know about you. In fact, let me quit lying behind this sacred desk. I do know about you, and I know that God has done something for you, and you ought to say thank you. In fact, not only has God done something for you, somebody else has done something for you, and there ought to be thanksgiving in your heart. Brother Bell said, Thanksgiving is just not a day, it's just not this season. Every day is a day of thanksgiving. We see in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is passing by. The Bible says he's passing through on his way to Jerusalem. And I wish I had time to talk about why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. I wish I had time to detail all of those things, but what I will say is this. Jesus always seems to take the route that ultimately provides him with the opportunity to meet a need. He always takes the way that he can minister to somebody, watch this, so that people can learn to become thankful. These lepers, as Jesus on his way to Jerusalem between Samaria and Galilee, I need you to know that this is not necessarily a place that lepers should be. But Jesus is traveling this way. And from a distance, according to Scripture, these lepers make out who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't look like much. He didn't wear a tailor-made suit and Stacy Adams. Jesus didn't come with the best of the best. The donkey, if he was to have a donkey, it wasn't a luxury donkey. His sandals were beat up. Jesus did not have a whole lot. And these lepers, who probably shouldn't even have been in place, sees Jesus from a distance. They knew who Jesus was. Can I park right there for just a moment? Because sometimes we're expecting something from someone and we've already decided how it's supposed to come, what it's supposed to look like, and we miss what's coming for us because we have unrealistic expectations. That's not what the sermon is about, but listen to this. They see Jesus from a distance. And the Bible says, even though he was a ways off, they knew it to be him. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, Jesus seems like he's so far away, particularly when you're in between a rock and a hard place, particularly when your circumstances and situation isn't what it should be or what you think it should be. Jesus seems so far away. But I can tell you this, if you can just make him out in the distance, and if you will just praise him, your situation may not turn around, but watch this, Jesus will address your situation. These lepers, they saw Jesus, watch this, and they didn't want to talk to Jesus about their greed. They wanted to talk to Jesus about their need. Can I tell you something? As we go into this holiday season, you don't need to ask for your greeds to be met. Talk to Jesus about your needs being met. And can I tell you something? He might meet your need through somebody you don't even like. Jesus operates that way. You don't like your boss, but your boss signs your check. Watch this, because Jesus operates that way. These lepers, they see him. He seems to be far off. They make him out, and they holler out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Let me take that back. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They knew that Jesus could meet their need. Look at what they called him. They called him Master. They call him what they see him as. The word Master here simply means commander. The text suggests to us that they understood that Jesus was the one who could command things and things would be. Have you visited your Bible lately? There was this one time that Jesus commanded water and water became wine. There was this one time that Jesus commanded the storm and the storm was still. There was a couple times in scripture that Jesus commanded the dead and the dead live, because Jesus has this reputation of commanding things, and whatever Jesus commands comes into existence. They call him Master because they need somebody to command their disease to go away. There are two things that need to be addressed. In verse 14, this text makes it clear to you and I that, first of all, Jesus sees. Verse 14 says this, "And when he saw them, he said to them." The Bible, time and time again, points out that something special happens whenever Jesus sees. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees? Aren't you glad that we serve a Savior who sits high, but he looks low? Aren't you glad that something takes place when Jesus sees? Let me give you a little bit of scripture. Matthew 9 and 36 says this, "When he saw the crowds," watch this, "he had compassion for them." Let me tell you why he had compassion. He had compassion because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw them. That ought to be good gospel news. You missed your shout right there. You ought to be shouting because Jesus sees you. Whatever circumstance that you're in, Jesus sees you. It just doesn't mean he sees you with his eyes. Jesus sees you with his heart. Jesus has a heart for you. He loves you. He longs to be with you. My brothers and sisters, have you taken some time to thank Jesus for no other reason than he sees. You heard Mahalia Jackson sing it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. You know, watch this, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters, Jesus sees. Not only does the text tell us that Jesus sees, the text also teaches us that Jesus says. If Jesus said it, you can believe it. If Jesus said it, it is so. Let me give you a quick illustration. I grew up, used to go to the barbershop. It wasn't really a barbershop. It was actually Deacon Howard's house. The basement. Whole lot of men used to be in there in Deacon Howard's basement on Saturday mornings getting haircuts. But even more than getting haircuts, they used to be in there talking stuff. And they'd be talking so much stuff, you'd have to separate the truth. These were my elders, so from the not truth. And regardless of if they were telling the truth or telling an untruth, what they would say when they got done talking, if they wanted you to believe them, is word is bond. That means it is so. But I can tell you that what they said was so was not always so. However, what Jesus says is always so. I understand that this is a good Christian crowd, and I understand that the folk in the pew are you saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you really don't like secular examples like the barbershop. So let me give you some scriptures. Genesis 1 and 3 says, God said, let there be, and there was. When God says, it is so. That's the first page of your Bible. That God speaks, and when God speaks, things happen. But beloved, you can count on what God says. Can I tell you why you can count on what God says? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says, according to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, that first of all, God cannot lie. Let me tell you something else. God can't change his mind. Another thing we can learn from that particular scripture is God will always fulfill his promise. That's the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus is God. You see, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus declares and proclaims, I and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus says, I am God, and we know that God cannot lie. We know that God cannot change his mind, and we know that God always will fulfill his promise. Therefore, what Jesus says is always true. And we do ourselves well to hear that truth. We do ourselves well to be thankful about that truth. And we do ourselves well to believe that truth. And not only that, my brothers and sisters, we need to go out and we need to live that truth. Let me tell you why. In that same verse, verse 14, the latter part, Jesus says to those 10 lepers, watch this, go and show yourself to the priests. This was for a purpose to fulfill the Levitical law. You see, in that day, those who believed that they had been healed of this deathly disease would have to go and show themselves to the priests so that the priests could examine them to discover and see if they had really been healed. Now, the reality is this. On their way to the priests, they were immediately healed. Take note of something. Jesus is the great physician. However, he did not prescribe them any type of medicine. Jesus is the best caretaker, but he didn't give them any home remedies. Jesus turned water into wine, but he didn't mix up a concoction of teas and herbs to give to them. In fact, if you read the scripture well, he didn't even touch them. Jesus does two things in the text. He saw them and he said to them. That's good news for me. If it ain't good news for you, y'all looking at me funny. But as long as Jesus sees me, and as long as Jesus talks to me, I believe that everything is going to be all right. Maybe you don't hear Jesus talking enough. Let me tell you why you don't hear Jesus talking enough. You don't hear Jesus talking enough because you don't read your Bible enough. That's what he's talking through. This is his word. This is him. This is the truth. If you want to hear from God every now and then, you need to quit leaving your Bible in the rear view of your car and open it up and read it every now and then. Because Jesus is still talking. Let me tell you something. There's some great big churches packed wall to wall with people that'll try to get you to believe that Jesus is saying something new. His word is the same. Yesterday is the same today, and it'll be the same forevermore. If you want to hear from Jesus, you need to open the word of God. According to the text, the Bible says, one of those ten came back to communicate that he was thankful. Look at what the Bible says in verse 15 through 16. This man, he notices that he's completely healed. He has not gotten to the priest, but he notices that he's healed. If I was in a Kojic church, I'd tell you that he looked at his hands and they looked new. And he looked down at his feet and they looked new too. He was thankful, watch this, because he was healed and he didn't need nobody telling him he was healed. He knew what Jesus had done. Can I ask you something, beloved? What has Jesus done for you? What has he healed you from? What has he delivered you from? And have you realized that Jesus is the one who did it? Some of y'all think your doctor healed you. You think your lawyer, because you paid them a whole lot of good money, kept you out of prison. It was Jesus. It's always Jesus. Listen, ain't no good in you, ain't no good in me. It's all Jesus. This leper had been completely healed. But watch this. The Bible says he does three things. First, after he realizes he's healed, he turns back. When was the last time you've been back to the place that Jesus did something for you? My father was from Memphis, Tennessee, and my mother is from a place called Winona and Vayton, Mississippi. I hated going to Vayton, Mississippi. It was, to me, a terrible place. But to my mama, It was a great place. Can I tell you why it was a great place to my mama? Not because of all the Jim Crow stuff that she had to deal with, but out in the sticks, at one of my granddaddy's churches, during a revival meeting, my mama sat on the mourner's bench. Y'all don't know about the mourner's bench. Y'all ain't old enough to know about the mourner's bench. Mama sat on the mourner's bench, watch this, until she caught the Holy Ghost. And that says, watch this, that day she was saved. So every time we used to go back to Vayton and Winona, Mississippi, my mama would tell me the story about the mourner's bench experience, because she remembered and she had got back to the place where Jesus had saved her. Can I take somebody back to the place in your mind and in your heart where Jesus finally delivered you from this sin-sick, sin-cursed world and made you a child of his? The Bible says that this leper turned back, but then, watch this, the Bible says that this leper praised God with a loud voice. Perhaps this doesn't concern or you or connect with you, but quiet Christians, quiet Christians concern me. Can I poll the room real quick? How can you think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you and sit on your hands? There's some people in this room right now. I ain't talking about you, but I'm talking about you. You've been sitting on your hands all through service. The children were singing, telling you to come on. The children told you everybody praise the Lord. The young adults told you hallelujah. Watch this. You've been sitting on your hands. You've been quiet, and quiet Christians concern me. Let me tell you why quiet Christians concern me, because heaven is a noisy place. You don't want to make no noise. Maybe you really don't want to go to heaven. You do know that heaven is just a big old concert. We going to go to heaven. I'm not going to have a job. Pastor Bingham ain't going to have a job, because there's no preaching in heaven. You know what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping in heaven. We're going to be singing in heaven. We're going to be bowing down in heaven. My soul gets happy when I think about heaven. Listen, my brothers and sisters, the Bible says that this leper, he turns around and he gives thanks with a loud voice. You need to quit whispering your praise. You need to quit trying to keep your worship secret. Listen, don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Just tell them, excuse me, while I get my praise on. You need to tell them that God has done too much for me. Listen, Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in my bones. Every now and then, I wish I was in a Kojic church so somebody can bring me a sheet so I can just lay out. He praised God with a loud voice, but then finally, the Bible says that this leper, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, praising him, worshiping him, giving him thanks. In the original language, this implies that he didn't just go back, bow, and say thank you. In the original language, this implies that this ex-leper, this used-to-be leper, this man who had been cast out by everybody else now comes into the presence of Jesus. He bows at his feet and he keeps on thanking him. I used to sing in the youth choir before they kicked me out, and we used to sing a song that says, I can never, never thank him enough. Can I tell you something? You can't thank God enough. He's done more for you than you know that he's done. This leper, he realizes that at the very least, my disease has been healed. I need to get back to Jesus and tell him thank you. That's why I don't understand why all the pews ain't full in any church. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And can I tell you something? When I come in here, I don't come to see you. I know you said, Mr. Preacher, Brother Pastor, we pay your salary. If you have a meeting and fire me tomorrow, I'm going to be at somebody else next church next week, and I'm going to be cutting a step. You know why? Because God has done too much for me. He's done too much, and I'm going to keep on giving him thanks. Listen, I've kept you too long. There's a twist in the text. The Bible says that the one who made it back to give thanks was a Samaritan. The unlikely one. The one that culture had written him off. Not because of his disease, but because of his ethnicity. A Samaritan. He comes back and he says, thank you. Do you know what the Bible teaches us about Samaritans? The Bible teaches us that Jesus cared about them as much as he cared about everybody else. Don't take this politically, but let me say it anyway. Jesus was more about building relationships than he was about building walls. I'm done. Listen, beloved, allow me to poll the room just one more time. Why is there not more thank yous? Has not the Lord done something for you? If so, we ought to show our thanksgiving. Edward Vernon Rickenbacker. You may not recognize the name, but Rickenbacker was said to be a wealthy World War I pilot who was sent out on a special mission. Somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean, fuel ran out. Him and his team crash landed in the ocean. And for 28 days, him and eight other men, one would eventually die, held onto a raft and pieces of the plane. The story is told that they were rescued, but before they were rescued, a colony or a flock of seagulls often flew around. And Rickenbacker began to pray, if I can just catch one of these seagulls, then I'll eat it, my team will eat it, and we'll use its bones and its inside to fish. God gave Rickenbacker and his team grace, and he caught a seagull. Out of the air, they ate that seagull. They fished using the guts of that seagull. And by the time they were rescued, this was a great testimony. But it is said one time when Rickenbacker was interviewed, because often before he died, he would go back to the beach. And on the beach, he would take a bucket of shrimp with him. And people would notice him with a bucket of shrimp, throwing the shrimp into the air to the seagulls. And every time he threw a shrimp in the air, he'd say, thank you. He'd take one out of the bucket and throw it in the air and say, thank you. People thought he had lost his mind. And they asked him, why do you, day after day, take that bucket out of shrimp out to feed those seagulls? Better yet, why do you throw the shrimp in the air and say thank you? Rickenbacker simply said this. when somebody saves you, at the very least, you ought to tell them thank you. Can I tell you something? You need to come into the sanctuary every now and then with a bucket of shrimp and just throw it in the air and tell God, thank you. That's what he did. Listen, Jesus just doesn't quit right there at the end of the text, end of the passage for today. Jesus, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Why does this matter? Well, his faith made him well, but the truth of the matter is there were other witnesses around. The disciples, the apostles, were watching what was going on. And if you read your Bible in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, these disciples who hung with Jesus every day says, Jesus, increase our faith. By the time we get to verse 19, they have a bigger and better faith. Not because of what Jesus has done for them, but because of what he's done for somebody else. Can you look at your neighbor and see what your neighbor has been through? Can you see the hardship of others and see how God has delivered them? Can I tell you something? That ought to make your faith a little bit stronger. Listen, God doesn't have to do the same thing for me that he does for you. But if I know that God did it for you, my faith will get a little bit stronger. See, you see, 2 years ago, Brother Skip, let me use you for just a minute. I'm sorry, you can get on me after church. I'm going to use you anyway. Listen, 2 years ago, if you had a hip surgery, you'd be in the hospital for weeks and then in therapy for weeks. But 2 weeks ago, Brother Skip had surgery, and today he walked in the sanctuary, not on a walker, not being wheeled in, not on some type of stretcher. Watch this. And when I seen him standing from the pulpit and I'm looking at him at the back door, my faith got a little bit strong. Not because of what Jesus has done for me, but because of what Jesus has done for him. What has Jesus done for your neighbor? What has he done for your friends? What has he done for the people you see? Is your faith a little bit better? Is your faith the same faith that this foreigner had? I'm done. Let me pray for you. Let me extend the invitation. The commitment coaches, the commitment counselors are coming now as I extend the invitation. This message is for believers. Believers who need their faith strengthened. Let me tell you something. We're all messed up. And that every now and then we'll put our faith in places and in people where our faith does not belong. I want to extend an invitation to you today for you to put your whole weight on Jesus. The little bit of faith that you got, all you need is a little bit. But is that faith in Jesus? Maybe that's you. Nobody is concerned about you right now, but if you want your faith increased, I'm going to ask you not necessarily to visit this altar, but visit the altar of your heart. Because God is speaking to somebody who is saved. You just need your faith strengthened. Let me extend the invitation another way. Perhaps you dread this holiday season. This is not the most wonderful time of the year for you. This is the time of year that brings up bad memories. Your daddy wasn't no good. Your mama wasn't no good. Somebody broke in your house and stole your Christmas presents. This is a difficult time for you. And you don't know how to give thanks. I want to ask you to just come and let one of these commitment coaches pray for you. That's all I'm asking, is let them pray for you and pray with you. You do know that if you go to a restaurant, the waiter, the servant, has a right to ask you if you want anything. You come into the sanctuary, we want to serve you. Is there anything that you need? Can we pray for you? Finally, there may be somebody in this room. You showed up because you heard about a friendly church. You heard about how great the hospitality is at St. Paul of Shively Heights. And you knew that Chick-fil-A wasn't open today. And you said, if I can just get to a place like St. Paul at Shively Heights, that they'll be kind to me. Maybe that's you. You don't know Jesus, as the old preacher would say, in the pardon of your sin. That simply means if you die today, you die and go to hell. It's tight, but it's right. The Bible says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, if you are in a right relationship with Him, listen, do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and help me extend this invitation by asking your neighbor, is everything all right with you and God? And go ahead, it's okay. They ain't gonna bite you. Thank you. Thank you, commitment coaches. But let me tell you this. They used to say the doors of the church are open. And I done been to some churches and knocked on the door and it was locked. But I need to tell you that God is always extending an invitation. He's always knocking on the door of your heart because He wants to save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. Commitment coaches, commitment counselors, thank you. Sister Linda, you come and give us our announcements. You all may take your seat.